How can we engage the culture, especially in books, music, and movies, with charitable and critical discussion through a lens of faith and as a means of drawing ourselves and others closer to Jesus? I'm Ali LaVille.
And I'm Andy Norton. This is Though They Die, talking about the things of this world through the lens of eternity. Today we're discussing Doctor Strange. Welcome to the show.
Everything changes when there's a camera, man. Everything changes. Nothing is the same. Well, for me, I'm like, I've never done this. They won't even show that I was doing this because we've got that cool little graphic.
Yeah, that's so funny. I think that's true for you, for sure. No, no, but you love like a camera. Like, you respond to a camera really well, right? That's one of your strengths, your skills. That's beautiful. Yeah, we are recording this one on video. So if you're listening to it on podcast. Nothing wrong with that. There shouldn't be anything that we're having on here that you'll miss out if you listen to the podcast. Nope. However, you can also watch us on YouTube and see what we look like as we're talking.
Yeah.
And as we're dancing or doing whatever it was that you were doing. What were you doing?
This is how I play the mandolin.
Oh, you're playing a mandolin.
You know, yes, you just move all your fingers at once.
Love it.
That's how that works.
I don't know if that's how it works.
It's not at all how that works. Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, here we are. We are talking about Doctor Strange. This is awesome. And this is our 15th episode, right?
Woo-hoo.
15. Yep. It's so crazy. I love it. I love this film so much.
That's a good
really
movie.
Excited to talk about it. So yeah. Another Marvel film. Sorry for all the Marvel haters.
Yeah.
So many. But you know, it's what's big. It's what the people like.
It is. Right? It is what the people like. Our viewership doubles whenever we do a Marvel thing.
Really? So. Is it true?
Yeah, approximately.
That's hilarious.
Yeah. So not that we're sellouts, right? But we just want to do what people are going to listen to. So.
Okay. Well, here's the thing though. Actually, I've lamented this, but I have really gotten into Marvel myself. Like,
you've lamented the fact that you've got into Marvel?
Yeah. Cause I used to be more of like a hipster. And now I'm like a mainstream Marvel boy, you know. And like,
he's got a mug to prove it. Actually,
I limited it to our friends, and they made me a mug that says that because I was just I kind of identified as like, oh yeah, yeah, like I would always say to people, I fell asleep while watching the original Avengers, which is true. Like I did. I was in theaters. I was a tired missionary and I was watching it. And during that huge battle at the end, I just fell asleep at one point. And yeah, it just,
that's amazing.
You know, like that, yeah. You know, like when you're pushing a lawnmower, it's just like the quiet of the loudness, you know?
Yeah.
That's how it felt. It was very like, but of course, instead of pushing a lawnmower, I was just sitting there.
It's just like the most intense white noise ever.
Exactly. Yeah. It was very, the whole Hulk smash. But I fell asleep and I always said like, yeah, I'm just not that interested. But it wasn't until really like Doctor Strange was one of the things that really got me back into it. Okay. I love Doctor Strange.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, this is different. This is cool. And then also then, of course, Endgame, when you see like everything kind of come together.
Right.
And it's like, oh, that is that is pretty
that's impressive.
Classy and impressive how they did that. So yeah, but today, Doctor Strange, you've seen this how many times?
I think only twice. So I saw it in theaters and my initial thoughts, if you will, or impression, I was not as impressed by it because Logan was going to be coming out soon.
Oh,
and Logan is what I really wanted, but wasn't out yet.
Yeah.
And so I went to go see Doctor Strange. That said, I did really enjoy it in theaters. And then watching it, I just watched it this past week to get a little refresher. And I was like, wow, this is a lot better than I remembered it. And I didn't think it was bad by any means, but I was surprised at the amount of little truth nuggets in there.
Ooh.
I think it has more than your average Marvel movie as far as little nuggets of truth, and you have to really expound some of them. There's a few in there that it's like if you're not formed in the faith, you would take the very wrong way kind of thing.
Interesting.
But I think all things considered, I was like, wow, that's pretty solid.
Yeah.
Like that makes sense. Yeah.
That's interesting. I definitely want to make sure that we get to those. I want to hear your thoughts. I think I agree on that there's some things that are like, I am taking these, I'm like, ooh, there's a lot of good truth there, but I can also like see like that could probably be taken in a bad way. So let's get into that for sure. But also, Logan, did you like Logan too?
I love
you
Logan.
Love Logan.
So here's the quick thing about Logan, because I've mentioned it. It is very graphic.
It's violent.
Very
violent.
And it is it a lot of profanity.
Yeah.
It's very profane and very violent.
Yeah.
The story is
really
good.
Yes, it is.
And so it's like if you're in a place where that is going to lead you to sin, don't watch it,
don't
of course. If you're in a place to receive it and not sin, I would recommend it. Boom. That said, I just can't in good conscience give an overall recommendation for it because it is very bloody and it is very profane.
Totally. And it is R rated, right? It's one of the few R-rated.
Yeah, it is R
movies from
there's so many.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Profanities. So if that said, I recommend everyone at least read a synopsis of some sort.
Yeah.
Because I think the story is worth telling. Yeah. And if you want to read a synopsis and glean from that, I highly recommend that to everybody.
Maybe we'll cover that someday. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll go out there on
land.
No,
Andy, I think it's a little edgy for us.
Maybe it is. Maybe it is.
We can read a synopsis and cover the synopsis.
Maybe we'll cover it in our episode where we cover all the things that we don't feel like we should devote a whole episode to.
Fair.
Okay, well, hey, I actually just remembered to pull up the
synopsis, man. Yeah.
So if you're watching on film, you saw me
I love the Andy synopsis.
Oh, yes. Well, it's straight up Googled. So thank you, Google. I don't know even know where these come from, but I just Google.
I think it varies every time.
Doctor Strange synopsis,
like the Disney Plus synopsis for Emperor's New Groove, is a sentence.
True,
but Wikipedia would have like a paragraph.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, let's see what they say. So the synopsis for Doctor Strange.
Come on,
Doctor Stephen Strange's life changes after a car accident robs him of the use of his hands. When traditional medicine fails him, he looks for healing and hope in a mysterious enclave. He quickly learns that the enclave is at the front line of a battle against unseen dark forces bent on destroying reality. Before long, Strange is forced to choose between his life of fortune and status or leave it all behind to defend the world as the most powerful sorcerer in existence. Boom.
There it is. That's Andy good. Synopsis.
That's great. That's a good synopsis, actually. That's quite good. Although
they got into it real quick there.
They did.
Because he doesn't break his hands until, I don't know, like 10?
No, it's pretty fast. Yeah, I think so.
Everything leading up felt so long. Well, I'm thinking of everything leading up to him getting to the place where the people are
the enclave, which I don't know why they use that word twice. Enclave, it's a good word, but yes, they I need to know what that place is called.
Carmitage?
I don't know. No, we're back to
this
it.
This is embarrassing.
No, it's very quick because actually it's almost like an opening montage of his hands, which is really cool.
It's like a montage seems generous. There's scenes. It's full on scenes.
Well, no, I want to say that there's like, it's like very quick things. It's like he's in the operating room and you're seeing his hands. He's like washing
his
hands.
No, you're right. Yeah, you're right.
He's picking out a watch with his hands. He's using his hands to do that. And it's all this focus on his hands. Because then with the accident, which don't text and drive, of course.
Don't freak and don't look at.
But he does that.
Neuroscans.
yeah, exactly. He's not just texting. He's looking at the scans.
Why did they have an iPad like embedded in the car that he could even look at neuroscans on?
Poor choice. People do weird things. But yeah, he's texting and driving extremely fast.
Yeah, way too
and,
fast.
And he totally wipes out and his hands are just destroyed. So he wakes
you
up.
You see the crunch. It's
crazy. It's intense. In fact, I think I watched it with my daughter. I won't say her age, but she was definitely like, I mean, she could feel it for sure. Yeah. She was like, oh, like there's nothing else in the movie that's like that.
And there's like
intense, but
sound
too. The sound is like, what got her. Yeah.
She's not full on Les Mis Javert jumping off the bridge, but it's pretty bad.
Great reference.
It's just so comedic. It's like,
it is. It's a sad moment, anyways, he smashes his hands and then he wakes up in like the hospital bed and they've already been working on him and his hands are just like in these like pincer grips. I just love that. So watching it this time, because I don't know how many times I've seen it, maybe four times probably, but this was a time where it was like very much like clearly like, wow, that's an amazing, like not overdone, but very much clearly a montage of his hands basically. Which I think is interesting to jump right into a theme like kind of immediately. I love that there's so much emphasis on his hands because it continues to be an emphasis. Mm-hmm. It's the driving, like psychological trauma for him is his broken hands, as well as like he like constantly is like kind of looking down at his hands as he's like considering things throughout the movie. But I just I love that because I think our hands are amazing. And like, just thinking about the hands of Christ that were, you know, pierced for us. Mm. Like, there's just something, I think Jesus raised like the dignity of hands to such an incredible level through his, not just through his suffering and the piercing of his hands mm-hmm. on the cross, but also through the way that he, you know, his laying on of hands. Like, you know, we just read the Gospels and last week did that speed read, but the laying on of hands throughout the ministry, his ministry, like, or just like taking of like the mud and like rubbing that in their mm-hmm. in their eyes, or like spitting on his hands and like putting his fingers in their ears. Mm-hmm. Like, he just like his like hands are crazy, and he raised them to this dignity of like power coming forth from them in his ministry. Mm-hmm. And like that continues on in the ministry of priests too. Like, if you think about mm-hmm. like the hands of the priests are actually consecrated, like there's something like in ordination, they like, I think they wrap the priest's hands with something. Dear listeners, please, if you know what's
good. Yeah. I mean, the fingers are get the oil, right?
The oil. Yeah.
So they're
I'm pretty sure
apart.
There's they wrap their hands with something.
Yeah, you're right.
And then of course, like a priest's hands have the power of Christ in that way. They literally are needed for holding the Eucharist mm-hmm. to confect it into the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's how they, you know, pray over people. Mm. It's for the for baptizing people and confirming, and for, you know, the anointing of the sick. Mm-hmm. All of those things, like this, even confession, you know, like it's in the form of the sacrament of confession, is that you are, you know, extending your hand towards them. And like, yeah, it's just so powerful. Mm-hmm. And, I love that. So mm-hmm. I don't know. I just think the emphasis on hands is beautiful, because hands have been raised to such a dignity by Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's my thinking.
I totally was not thinking about any of that. That's awesome.
Really?
My mind wasn't, I'm so happy you drew that meaning. I never would have.
Yeah.
I don't say never, but I
never,
I don't know when I
ever, never would have gotten there.
Never would have came to me. No, really though. So I mean, that's incredible. I think resonating with me off of that thought is how his hands weren't always doing miracles, right? I mean, for the majority of his life, he was just learning his father's trade with his hands.
Yeah.
And then, right, it becomes so much more. Yeah, but that's so cool. I love that you thought about that with the hands.
Totally,
I never would have gotten there. I think things that stuck out to me in particular that I thought were very interesting was the... I thought of like four things at once, and then I was like, wait,
typical,
I had a clear thought.
Typical.
Why is it gone?
You have such a brilliant mind. Just
oh my
all
gosh. These oh, stop. Yes. Stop. Oh my goodness. No. I think the quote that stuck out to me mainly because it's at the end of the movie.
Yeah.
But the ancient one, sufficient spoiler as always, is dying, and she's extending her last moments as much as she can by going into her astral body.
Yes.
And getting to just watch the snow and the lightning do this. It's a sick shot.
I love
that
shot.
Insane.
Thank you. Yes.
The helicopter is like, and I was like, they totally didn't need a helicopter there. They just wanted to show that they're cool. The lightning was the best part. Honestly, I think I would have preferred no helicopter and lightning, because the lightning, just like seeing it like
the tines,
like
of it,
become a vein in the sky is just really pretty.
I love that.
But she says the line, "Death is what gives life meaning." And I was like, oh, interesting. Because no, right? Like, in a sense, but what she's getting at, and the truth I want to draw from it, is that
there's truth there. Yeah.
There's truth there. Is that there's an interesting phrase, live like you're dying, which I think we're all called to as Christians.
Live like you were dying.
And the beautiful part in that song is that, what is it? I forgave like there was no tomorrow or something
this,
like that.
I love I
don't think
love
we have
song.
Yet. I mean, I really do. It's a very popular song.
It's a beautiful song.
But
live like
I think
you were
it's
dying.
Very good, because, I mean, that's just the thing. Yeah. Death is what gives life meaning. Not in that death is the meaning of life.
Yeah, yes.
But in that it's because, right, we're kind of, in a sense, because of Christ's redemption for us and his purchase of our freedom through his sacrifice, death is not meaningless anymore. And it's actually because of death that we get to have our bodies perfected, right? Yeah. In the resurrection of the body eventually.
Yeah.
And so therefore death is not this like, you know, horrible thing anymore, but it's this beautiful opportunity, right? Like what a gift that we know we're going to die.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Right. What a gift that God did not let us stay in the garden and eat of the tree of life and be stuck in our broken state forever.
Yeah.
No, instead he went about this beautiful plan of salvation and is going to bring us into fullness in him. Mm. And we're going to be as we were always meant to be. Therefore, death is not, you know, something to dread, but it actually gives our life great drive to know that we're going to die. And yeah, I'm going to live like I'm going to die because I don't want to be harboring like, you know, unforgiveness or resentment rather, before I die. And I don't want to, I don't want to live as though I can run from it all. Right. I want to be ready, to embrace, the reality that, you know, I am broken right now and I need my Lord.
That's awesome. I love that so much.
So yeah. I love that line.
That's
true. I mean, you got to interpret it correctly, but it
makes me think of the Lord of the Rings and actually in the Silmarillion, which is like the prequel. Like,
there's
a big thing in there is actually that the elves who are immortal,
mm-hmm.
actually, there's a certain like way in which they think that that the mortality of men is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gift that they can die,
mm-hmm.
to you know, see the face of God, mm-hmm. and so and it's actually Sauron or Morgoth, who's like the precursor to Sauron, who speaks the lie into the community of men,
mm-hmm.
that death is not a gift. And to like shun mortality and run away from it. And like, so I think that there's a lot of truth to that. Like that, I don't know. I don't want to live forever in this mortal life. You know, mm-hmm. it's a gift that we have a bound of years, you know? Mm-hmm. Because this is a veil of tears that has an ending and has, mm-hmm. there's a path into light and more beyond, you know, through death. Of course, I won't quote it here because I don't want to have too much Lord of the Rings in this, but there's a whole scene, of course, like if you watch Return of the King,
uh-huh.
such a well-represented scene where Pippin is talking with Gandalf and Gandalf talks about how death is just another path, one which we all must take.
Mm-hmm.
It's just beautiful. Like if you want to see an inspiring vision of like the meaning of death, like mm-hmm. check out that scene for sure when the orcs are slamming on the doors of Minas Tirith and he comforts Peregrine with like the meaning of death, you know? So yeah, boom. I love that. I love that you pointed out. So that was one of your favorite things was that.
I think so. And also pretty redemptive for her. I mean, she's kind of, you know, she's fallen,
she is.
And she has not followed the way of their order.
Basically
a religious community, right?
Yeah.
And that's the other cool thing I wanted to point out is I love, what's his face? The normal dude playing basketball.
Pangborn?
Yeah. Pangborn. Yeah. I think it's really cool. I think there's some really cool analogies for the discernment process. He's like, there were other more profound, you know, uses of magic there that weren't meant for me.
I wasn't
kind of thing. And so he discerned out kind of thing. And I was like, what? I think that was awesome.
That's so true.
That, you know, Strange of course has this moment with, I don't remember her name, but the doctor at the hospital that he
had previously
been involved with. And it's like, no, not my path. And he like stays with the community. And I was like, what?
Yeah, that's
awesome. It was a really cool like representation of sacrifice that we don't necessarily see in a lot of modern media where it's all about like,
so true.
Take what you want. So it was very self-sacrificial that one, this dude had the humility to admit that Pangborn had the humility to admit like, oh, this thing isn't for me.
Yeah.
And then Strange had the humility to, and the humility to accept the burden given to him, which was leadership and power in a, you know, where he would be a little lonelier, right? And that was another thing.
I love that. That's honestly my favorite part of the movie, I think, is just his whole sacrifice at the end, which again, major spoilers, but just the whole fact. So comparing him to Pangborn too, like Pangborn is just like a normal dude, it seems like, mm-hmm. But with that, like, he chose to live a normal life using the powers that he learned to manage his bodily, like, dysfunction or whatever. So he's able to live a normal life and just kind of do what he wants. Whereas Strange could do that. He could use the new powers and just, like, fix his hands and focus his powers on, like, just getting back his fame and fortune as a surgeon. But instead, he takes that self-sacrificial route of, no, I'm going to step into this vocation, in this charism of the order to defend the world against unknown, you know, threats and be the new Sorcerer Supreme. And ultimately, then that leads to him then laying his life down in that crazy scene where he goes and uses the time stone to, like, make a little time loop so that Dormammu, the evil force, can't take over the earth because he's trapped in this time loop with Strange, where all he can do is perpetually torture and kill Strange, but he can't get, like, through the loop, out of the loop to take Earth. And
because there's no, so there's no, it's the, whatever the dimension is, the dark dimension is beyond time.
Right.
But then Strange brings the time stone, which is, like, encapsulates time or something into it. And so he brings the, like, the one power that isn't in the dark dimension to the dark dimension. And so Dormammu is totally thrown because Dormammu doesn't, like, is outside. Like, it doesn't, there is no time. It's beyond time. Right. Which is actually, which is a very cool,
thought. Very, very cool time. Time is a crazy thing. Watch by fly by as the pendulum swings. Wait, is that the Linkin Park?
Oh, sorry, it's lost on me, Andy. Sorry. I'm too young.
I'm showing my age there. That was I accidentally said Linkin Park.
You didn't accidentally say it. You meant to say
no.
Andy,
the first part of it.
That's okay.
Anyways, time, and so it's amazing when he does that. I just love that. Like, so what he says in that scene, and so this part of why I love that is, like, any scene of self-sacrifice, I just really love, because it's easy for me, at least, to connect, like, that looks like Jesus, you know? And, like, I just love that. And really, I think any self-sacrifice is, on some level, an image of Jesus, even ones that aren't at all, like, explicitly about that. Any like,
totally
true, authentic self-sacrifice is on some level tapping into the sacrifice of Jesus and his self-gift. And so I just love that he lays himself down in that way. But when, and with that too, again, just like the hands of Jesus, and like that he has these suffering hands. He allows his hands to be suffering, and his whole body to be suffering as he kind of, it's just a total Christ image, whether intended or not. But also with that, so the line he says when he's there in the time loop, cause the guy's like, you will, you know, Dormammu says, like, you will suffer, like, an eternity of pain, you know?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
And the line from Dr. Strange is by far the best line in the movie, is pain is an old friend. And, like, gosh, pain is an old friend in the context of the movie. So beautiful. Cause he's come through this trauma, right? Like, he has, it is an old friend. He's known pain. He's known totally being broken down from, again, fame, fortune, total control, into just absolutely lack of control, broken down, losing everything. So he has known pain. Pain's an old friend. And there's so much that could be drawn from that as far as, like, you know, our ability to self-sacrifice, I think, is built up when we've come through pain, when we come through trauma. And so there's a way in which that pain is a gift, because it can become a friend, that actually helps us and allows us to make a gift of self. But also just specifically then for me, my wife, Sarah, has had back issues. And so for her watching the film, that was just such a huge scene when he says, you know, pain is an old friend. She just, like, just started just total weeping at that, because it's true for her too. Like, so for anyone who's watching who's experienced chronic pain, which I know many, many people do, I really think that this movie is for you. And I think, like, it's, to me, it's helped knowing how much it's connected for her has helped me to appreciate and draw closer to people who have who do struggle with chronic pain. And yeah, just to see the how difficult that is, but also how beautiful. And I can definitely say for Sarah, like, that's true. Like, pain's not just a torment, but like, it's an old friend. It's something that she's come through, and she's stronger and more beautiful and more self-giving than ever coming through that pain. And so I don't know. So that is why I think it will be hard for this movie to be topped for me, just because I think of that personal connection to that. I mean, it's her personal connection, but we're one flesh, so it's mine too. So
Mowage.
Cool. Yeah, so that's, I love that, man. Well, how about for you?
That's a great thought, man. I'm just like, I'm just basking in that. I'm like, wow, that is something else. Yeah.
Totally. No, makes absolutely. Sense. Yeah. Wow.
I think you were going to ask a question. What was it?
Oh, I know you had other things floating in your brain. What other things?
Oh, goodness, Andy. I was so caught off by that.
No, that's good. Good. Oh, I'm glad.
Yeah, I don't know. I think as far as Marvel movies go, it is one of the more... If I watched it and I had no understanding that Doctor Strange was a comic book character...
Okay.
I would be like, oh, this is a cool magic movie.
Yeah.
Like, I wouldn't necessarily be like, oh, this is for sure a superhero movie kind of thing.
Yeah.
It strikes me as the least superhero-y in that sense, because it seems like a kind of very typical, you know, tragic, not tragic hero because he doesn't die, but it's a pretty standard hero arc. And there's nothing explicitly MCU, I don't think, anyway, until like some post credit stuff.
I think you're right.
And especially the beginning feels, it's just like a well done backstory.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I worth noting, I was like, no, this is a good movie. Yeah.
I think you're right. And I think that's what helped me as someone who didn't like the MCU at the time of watching it. It was just like, well, this is just a good movie. And like, it was more about all the mysticism, like, elements and stuff, like, instead of like, typical, you know, I got bitten by a spider, or like, you know, whatever, like, other like radioactive powers that, you
classic
know, got me all set up.
I'm rich and made things.
Or I'm rich and a genius, you know, So, I mean, he was rich and a genius, but he got taken away from him.
That wasn't the cause
of his powers. Right. Exactly. Although I do think it helped him, actually.
His intellect.
Was
very
formed. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. He's like, what was it? He read a few books. Yeah, he knew how to read books.
How's your Sanskrit?
Yeah.
Wong.
So funny.
Wong listening to Beyonce is something else. That was,
I love that scene.
Very cheeky. I enjoyed that.
That's right. That's right. That's so funny. So thinking of those other characters.
Yeah.
What do you think about those other characters? Like, so for example, Wong.
Yeah.
I mean, I think you already talked about Christine Palmer. Like, I think that that's a beautiful thing that he has to choose between, like, an easy life with her or Sorcerer Supreme. But for what do you think about Wong?
Yeah, I think Wong doesn't have a lot of character development. I don't have any deep thoughts about him. More interesting would be, what is his name? Mordo?
Mordo. I love Mordo so much.
Mordo's awesome. I mean, he's like totally Javert, letter of the law.
He is. Good connection.
Yeah, he is just absolute justice.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
He even has a tremble in his voice. The same one that does. That
interesting.
The tremble of justice.
Yeah, interesting. And that the bill shows up later, of course.
The bill comes due.
Yeah.
I can't
says
do
that
it.
Twice.
It's so good. I love
it. So his is really interesting because whereas the ancient one has failed and fallen, he has been just thorough in his justice.
Yeah.
And then even to save the day, though, they break... natural, what did they call it? Natural order or something?
Natural law.
Law,
yeah,
even.
They call it natural law, I think, yeah.
And he can't stand by that. And so he breaks off. Instead of kind of coming back, coming back, talking about it and figuring out how they can best move forward, he just straight up leaves. He straight up reforms, reformation full on.
Yeah.
And then kind of comes up with this new way we find out in the post credits, which really hasn't been I'm not caught up in all the Marvel things, but I don't think they've...
No, all the trailers for Doctor Strange 2, which comes out in, what, May, I think? Doctor Strange in the Multiverse of Madness, I think is the full term. Mm-hmm. He's in it.
Oh, okay.
Him or a multiversal figure of him. He's grown some extra hair. I think he's got dreads now. So he's in it, which is going to be cool. I love him. Because I love what he represents. Because, yeah, he has, like, this pure kind of walking the road of justice. Like, he's done terrible things. He knows that. Mm-hmm. But all in the name of, like, justice.
Yeah, and preserving peace. And yeah.
Yeah, but you're right, though, that he can't come to terms with, like, the moral ambiguity that the Ancient One represents, which I think is there's some legitimacy there that
totally
can't come to terms with it. Because what she's doing, she's tapping into the dark dimension, right? To preserve her life, to have unnatural long life.
Yep.
And she, so he is really struggling with that in, like, the later part of the movie. And then, like you said, at the end, he chooses to go another way.
Yeah.
It's very much like Javert. Wow, that's such a good connection of Les Mis, of course, one of my favorites.
Another Les Mis. Yeah. We're just doing all the Les Mis ones.
No, I love that, though, because he has a similar thing of when you have such a, pardon the phrase, but rigid approach to life, like, it's really hard when you meet up with ambiguity.
Yeah.
Because there is ambiguity in the world. You know, not everything can be black and white all the time.
Yeah.
And that's not to be morally relativistic, but just, like, real life. Mm-hmm. It's, things can be a little bit ambiguous. And like, so it's important to have a psyche that can handle that, right?
One, and maybe even a better way of thinking about it is that mercy, right? We have to come from a place of mercy always. And I don't mean, you know, letting people off the hook necessarily, right? I mean, the justice system can't just let everyone go out on bail, right? That's unreasonable. And that's a great way to, like, raise your crime rate and have more people get hurt. So that's not morally permissible.
Yeah.
Rather, in matters of ourselves, right, being merciful with ourselves and others, we should exercise, I think, an abundance of mercy. I mean, you look at the scripture, that's, you know, if someone asks, like, lend it to them, right?
Don't
ask for it back, right? If they just keep it, then okay. And that's incredibly paraphrased, but...
No, that was last week's gospel, right?
Yeah, it was. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a couple Sundays ago at this point, probably. But
that's right.
I think, whereas he is so caught up in justice and he's holding everyone else to the standard he's held himself to, it's not a realistic standard.
Yeah.
Even for himself. Because the reality is that he cannot operate in 100% justice kind of thing. And that...
Totally.
He will be in need of mercy and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And he's so gripped by that brokenness, and he so refuses to kind of accept his brokenness that actually is what pushes him over. So I don't think it's so much that, I mean, it is the brokenness of others and the ambiguity, as you said, of others is what he says drives him away. But I think reality, it's probably a recognition of his own brokenness as well. I think that triggers something in him, and then he's driven away as a result, because he can't come to terms with it. So he's like, well, I gotta leave this because I can't come to terms with it.
Reminds me of the Pharisees, right?
Like, exactly. Oh no, like, that's exactly
just,
it.
Like, you know, ready to cast stones, and then Jesus, like, forgives. So he's not being ambiguous there. He's forgiving and saying, go and sin no more. They can't handle that, you know? And you're right, though, that, like, part of that is their own, it brings them to terms with their own strict religiosity, like, is not, and their rule of life, and, like, we're going to stone these sinners and such, like, is covering over their own sinfulness that they don't want to come to terms with.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Sorry, I kind of interrupted, but...
No, I think that covers it really well.
Boom.
I think... I think he'll be really excited to see where his arc goes.
I'm so pumped.
Interesting to note is that he never really... I mean, once... I don't know when the first little glimmer happened. I mean, there's glimmers throughout, especially the ancient one and his first little conversation when they kick out Doctor Strange. Yeah. I think it's probably the first time we're like, something's a little off with you, buddy.
Yeah.
And then by the time Strange is like, will you please go save Hong Kong with me? He is doing that purely out of like necessity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Otherwise the world's going to blow up. He's not at all sold over to the cause. And then Strange, of course, has his unorthodox method of saving the day. And he's like, all right, yep, I'm out.
Yeah. They do a great job of in the early part of the movie. He's actually the one who's like pushing the ancient one to accept Strange as a pupil and yeah. everything. Like it's a really cool progression and journey for him. Like I love that. If he wasn't in the movie, I would think much less of the movie. He's such an interesting figure. And then of course, compared to him, then I think the other like big person to talk about would just be Caecilius, right?
Caecilius. Yeah. Caecilius. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Who's the zealot, right? Is that what right. they call him?
Yeah.
He's the guy who's leading these zealous disciples who have turned against the ancient one. They've gone into the library, slain the librarian dude and taken these pages of this ritual to summon Dormammu. Right. And cause they're buy into this lie. That's like a reverse gospel of like,
yeah.
you know, that Dormammu will bring like eternal life. And it's, I like when Dr. Strange is like, look at your eyes, bro. Like this isn't a good thing because their yeah. eyes look crazy. Yeah. Their eyes they did this amazing. I don't know if they got an Oscar for that, but I feel like they should have because it was like so cool. I love the around their eyes is like this like well at first I thought it was just like dark and purple, but it's like the dark dimension, like that purpley star gazed dark dimension is like around their eyes and their eyes just like insane. I love it. They're really a chilling group of people. And so most of the movie, that's who they're actually like fighting with, right? Is Caecilius and his disciples. But yeah, what are your thoughts? Did they win an Oscar? Did you looking this up? Probably not. I mean, it's just some eye makeup. I'm sure
it's pretty hardcore and cool and stuff, but
do the same cool things.
Well, teen girls can do pretty insane stuff things. Though, so exactly. I don't know if that's necessarily a metric.
Yeah. Yeah. For makeup. Yeah, no, but I, they are, what do you think about him then? What do you think about Caecilius?
So I think he's interesting because he's fully bought in, right? I mean, at no yeah. point does Strange ever have him reconsidering his stance, I don't think, anyway.
No, you're right. I mean, right. even they when never Strange doubt.
Is like, hold on, so you killing people is like, you know, life everlasting?
Yeah.
I think the only time I don't know, I wonder when he's like fading away into the dark dimension, what is going through his head at that point, right?
Yeah.
Because he does start fidgeting. He's not all of a sudden just like Thanos fading away into nothing and being I accept this.
Yeah, they have like a moment of realization and total fear.
Yeah, and then they're like squirming the whole way up into the dark dimension.
Oh, that's a really chilling.
Yeah, it's creepy. yeah. It's straight up creepy. Yeah.
Yeah. Again, I watched it with my daughter and I covered her eyes at that part. There you go. Like, this there is you go. Good too to know. Much. Good to know. See.
Yeah, so I think, I don't know. I mean, it's interesting because they talk about his brokenness and how he so desires to kind of make a world without suffering, I think is
yes,
a big drive of his because of his brokenness. Yeah. And that leads him to actually make the world suffer more.
Jeez.
In an effort to get that to totally vanish. He actually ends up causing more suffering than if he had just not, which I think is interesting as we, you know, look at our own lives and we look at Strange who has embraced his suffering and how he's actually freer as a result. And he's able to he's more free, right? He's freer than Caecilius because Caecilius is running from suffering and ends up causing more suffering because he's running from suffering instead of embracing the suffering that's been portioned out for him, if I can say that. And I mean, I think that should be a lesson to all of us as we look at our lives and whatever we've been handed. It's like, are we embracing the suffering that's been given to us or are we just trying to, you know, make a comfortable life and, Yeah, and run away from it, or even try and make so that there is no suffering, and we're making justifications so that there's no suffering, and we're compromising so that there's no suffering, kind of thing, is something to take away from Caecilius.
I think you're so right. I think that's honestly, like, I mean, I think that most of the world is trying to usher in that same gospel, that again, reverse gospel of either, you know, I mean, you can see it in some Christian circles of like a gospel of prosperity, right? They call it. And there's people who feel like, well, if you do God things God's way, you won't suffer. You know, it's like
pretty direct. That's not actually how it works. There for prosperity.
That's actually not gospel. How it works. And of course, the world is all about, like, I mean, from a secular standpoint, like so much of it is about removing all suffering.
Removing suffering.
Which again, like, there's goodness to preventing suffering, to easing suffering, but there is a dark darkness. Oh, I can't think of another word. To trying to remove all suffering from the world.
Yeah.
Right.
Because that's trying to remove love, right?
Yeah. It's just that it's the way the world includes suffering, and that's not the gospel of Jesus. Like Jesus didn't suffer so that we can't. He suffered so that we can enter into that with him, and so our suffering has a meaning.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think just you're so right. That exhortation of like leaning into or even just examining ourselves and seeing, you know, what is our relationship to suffering? Because it's okay to take an ibuprofen when your shoulder's sore. I don't have any compunction about doing that. I did that today. But at the same time, like, you know, how can I also offer that up and like unite it to Jesus?
Yeah.
And not just complain about it, you know, not always the best. I mean, what was it the other day? I was like, I think I verbally said to Ali, I was like, I'm not going to complain about my shoulder hurting. He was like, good job, man.
Like, so close.
So close.
Yeah. I think to expound on the oh my gosh, I just had it. There was this lovely, lovely scripture that came to mind.
Oh, really?
But
we always love that.
We love when scripture comes to
mind. Was it from the Gospels? Was it from?
Well, it was from the Gospels. I can't remember. I can't remember what it was now. But at any rate, yeah, suffer well. I think oh, happy fault of Adam, that so great a redemption has been won for us, kind of thing. That's a also botched quote, but but yeah, I mean, I think it's, you know, love is inseparable from suffering in this life. Mm. Like, if we are loving, we're going to suffer. That's it. I remembered it. I think to draw on the scripture of the, pagans love those that love them, right? And the pagans are charitable towards those that are charitable to them.
Totally.
You are no different or better than them if all you do is love the people that are easy to love.
Right.
And similarly, I think the same can be said, like, if you are only, you know, doing the things that are easy, like, you're no different than the world, right?
Yeah.
Like, I mean, we have to suffer and we have to, you know, embrace some of that difficulty in order to be the people that God's calling us to be and love the people that are hard to love and make the decisions that are hard to make. And you know, not because we're gluttons for punishment by any means. We know that there's more.
Totally. Yeah. I love that so much. And you quoted again the gospel from that mass from, you know, now a couple weeks ago.
It's
the same gospel.
Yeah.
That's so funny. Yep. That's so good.
That's a dense one, though. There's so many things.
I was like,
they just like,
boom,
boom, boom. Who can accept it?
Yeah. Oh, man. Well, to close this out, for you, Ali, serving on the road as a net missionary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you experience suffering, and how have you related to that now a couple years out from it? Like, how have you processed that?
Totally. So when I came on to serve as a net missionary, I expected to be wrapped in a blanket and laid by a fireplace and I was just going to be healed and everything was going to be easy and light. And instead Jesus said, Hey, I've got this really large piece of wood. Will you carry it?
Yeah.
I was like, you're the worst, Jesus. but it was in really kind of embracing, it's 3:00, everybody.
Mm.
Jesus, thank you so much for your suffering for us. Lord, help us to live in the knowledge of your death and resurrection, that we may be more like you. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was in embracing that cross that I found so much freedom just in embracing my present circumstances and being like, all right, that's where we're at, man. I'm losing sleep. I'm dealing with difficult youths. And God is good, right? Like I'm provided for. Mm. I've got food, man. I've got my prayer. And it was so very freeing to suffer. And when I say that, like, I say that very quickly, right? Like in the moment, I was like,
it was hard.
I was done, man. I was, crying. I was frustrated. Like, I don't understand why this person did this thing. And it's really, it's gripping. It's absolutely gripping. But even if you're gripped by the suffering, that doesn't mean you have to choose to walk away from it. You can still be gripped by the suffering and it can still be difficult and you can still enter in and walk with the Lord through it, right?
Yeah.
Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you have to feel, right? Like, you know, super joyful and peaceful, but you can choose joy and peace in the suffering. And that's really difficult, but very, very worth it. So absolutely. I experienced suffering
as a missionary. And it's been something you've like passed that then, like beyond serving then? Has that taken time to process?
It's taken time. Yeah, I mean, I think...
Thanks for sharing this, by the way.
Absolutely. I think right after the road, I was kind of in denial in a sense.
Right.
And then I switched to like, man, that was the worst, hardest year ever. And then I went back to kind of, wow, no, the Lord did so much. Like I had such a blessed year. And then I was kind of unwilling to look at the suffering. And then I got to like a nice middle place after that, probably once I was close to a year removed from it, I was like, okay, wow, there's some really hard things that I need to acknowledge that were really hard and difficult.
Totally.
But then there's also so many blessings. Like I was so blessed my year on the road. It was just such a fruitful year. I absolutely love the people that were on my team. Yeah. Some of the most wonderful people I've met. So blessed by the men I got to be with, especially. I love those guys.
Wow.
And... yeah. And I mean, like, you know, I would change the sins I committed, right? But I wouldn't, I don't regret the other stuff. I don't regret the suffering. I don't regret the joy. I regret the sin. But outside of that, no, it was absolutely a beautiful year. And that's going forward. I mean, I continue to look back and I do the same thing. Like every year.
It's an ongoing process, right? Yeah. And it's a process. And I think there is beauty in the process of having to wrestle with that and wrestle through it.
Yeah.
And Jesus, I know, I think he wants to be there with us as
we he absolutely does. Yeah.
Go through the processing pain and trauma for sure.
Totally. So,
thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, absolutely.
You don't want to talk about pain. You don't want to talk about pain. Thank you for sharing that. I really appreciate that.
Is that a quote?
I don't know. I think it's, what is it? Elizabeth Swan says, do you like pain?
a little
Pirates of the Caribbean.
I always get that confused with Princess Bride. You mock my pain.
Yeah, you mock my pain. It's having like a British.
Which person. I then also get confused with Love Comes Softly, which is a Hallmark movie. And for some reason, like the little girl at one point, she says, "You are spying on me." And for some reason, that gets thrown in my head with "You mock my pain." You mock my and pain. You like pain. And I don't know why all of those three
all together
hold any semblance as a trio.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, that's so funny. Well, thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah, seriously, absolutely, Andy. Seriously. Thanks for asking.
Well, gosh, thank you. This is awesome. Well, thank you so much for talking about Dr. Strange, too. And like,
thank you, Andy. This is great. Thanks for being here, man.
This is great. And thank you for listening, dear listeners, and viewing, getting to see us again on camera. If you're watching that, hope you enjoyed the episode. Tune in next time.
Yeah, do it. Though They Die is sponsored by Net Ministries. To get in touch with Andy and Ali, email us at thoughtheydie@netusa.org. We do, in fact, check that email.
And to get involved as a net missionary, go to netusa.org/apply and apply today. Thanks so much. Bye.
Oh, we can't do this. Bye. Bye-bye now.